Cap. Good morning, church.
Good morning, Don.
Not bad. Okay, our reading today is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many, many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Ron, come and play for us. Thank you, Ron.
Thank you, Don. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we now come before you humbly and worship and in thankfulness, Father, for what you have done. Father, I pray that everybody in this church today would appreciate the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Father, everyone would understand the gospel clearly. The salvation and eternal life is a gift, a free gift of love, kindness, and grace. We cannot earn it. It is all from your kindness, Father, your love for us, that you loved us first. Father, I pray for this church to be a witness, a light in a community, in a world that is dark. Father, I do pray for all those boxes that were collected for a Samaritan's purse. Father, I pray a blessing on all those, but you would use it in such a powerful way, because it's only your work that's going to count for anything. Father, just bless those little children. They have so little, and we have so much, Father. It tears our heart to see some of those pictures of kids living in such squalor, and we have so much. Father, I do pray now for the missionaries around the world. I pray for your church around the world, for your blessing upon them, for the martyrs that are sacrificing and claiming the name of Jesus, even to the point of death. What should we learn from that, Father? Teach us, please. Father, I now pray for Pastor as he comes with the message you have laid on his heart. Use them as usual in a powerful way, Father, that people would hear the words and that you would translate that in the spiritual meaning of divine revelation to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I would like you to pray for Adam Keita and his hearing. If he thinks that I have an angelic voice, he's got some issues. Amen. You can say amen to that, church. I'm okay with it. Earlier this week, a friend of mine called I've been friends with this funeral director for more than 30 years, and he oftentimes calls me, and he has recently, as the 25-year-old fellow who overdosed a couple weeks ago. And he'll call me when the people don't have a pastor and say, "Randy, would you do a service for such and such?" And I always say yes, unless it's inconvenient, like Saturday evening or Sunday morning, which he never gives me those. I will do any funeral that I'm available for, because it's a great opportunity to talk to hurting people about the one who came to bind up the brokenhearted and to tell them about his saving grace. And they're usually attentive. Well, he calls me this past week and he says, "Randy, this one's a tough one. I've had some tough ones with this guy. The toughest ones I've ever had are from him." And he said, there was a 38-year-old young man from northern Pennsylvania who was living with his best friend, roommate, 37 years old, and then another person, I don't know the age of that fella. That fellow was up gaming. He said, and the two best friends got into an argument, and the 37-year-old took out a shotgun and blew his friend away. And then he put the shotgun to his own head and blew his head off. So, wow, I can't even imagine. And the fellow that was up gaming in his bedroom had heard an argument going on back and forth and heard somebody say, "Call the police." And so as he's coming, he heard the shot and then the shot. He's the one that relayed the story to the police. Well, I got a chance to talk with the mother. Can you imagine talking to the mother of the victim of the shooting? And we talked for a little bit, and she seemed like she was just numb. And I said, I have to ask this question. Because this woman, the reason I got it is the woman lives down here on Chamber Street. So that's the connection. And I said, did your son have a relationship with Jesus? She said he was a devout atheist. And I told my son, "You're not an atheist. I baptized you when you were just a little boy." And I told the lady, I said, "You know, baptism doesn't save someone." She said, "I know that." She said, "But he would come back at me and say, 'No, I'm an atheist.'" His view of eternity was that there is no eternity. His view is that there is no God, and he has no hope in this world. He wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to see the one who formed him in his mother's womb. His sins were not forgiven, and heaven is not his destiny. So, church, on Wednesday, I haven't been given the time yet. Wednesday, I will be doing this young man's funeral. And I need wisdom. This one's a tough one because I've got nothing to grab onto but his military service. And that he did good things. He was honorably discharged. But I'm going to tell that audience that good works does not get you in. So I need your wisdom. I need wisdom. I need your prayers. Amen? Wednesday. I don't know the time, so get up early. 5 o'clock would be good, and just start praying. Appreciate that. Church, you got to believe that God is real. And God the Son is coming one day to redeem his own. And believing that in your heart and in your mind changes everything. Knowing that there is a heaven waiting transforms our view of life and the afterlife and everything we do on this earth. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles at this time and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are, I should say, some of Paul's last written words. He's about to be executed, have his head cut off by Nero for having been responsible for the burning of Rome, though that was a fake charge. He knows he's going to die. But he's got a view of eternity that allows that to just happen in his life. Some of you have gotten bad reports. Some of your spouses have gotten bad reports. But if their eyes are fixed on eternity, it makes it bearable. Verse 1, chapter 4. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing," that's the perspective he wants them to get, "and in his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. If you think I'm long-winded, that last verse, chapter 4 and verse 5, was the essence of my 250-page doctoral dissertation. One verse. So you ain't seen nothing about how long-winded I could get. He goes on to say, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I give that verse of scripture in every funeral because it's about viewing eternity, that this life is not all there is to it. And if you love the Lord Jesus, if you long for his appearing, this life is just in the way. And there is a crown of righteousness, a Stephanos, not a diadem, which is a royal crown, but a Stephanos, which is a victor's crown, a victor's wreath, which the righteous judge, the Lord, will reward to me because I finished the race. I was the victor. Think about it in that kind of term or a competition, but he had done what God has called him to do. Do you remember what God, what the Apostle Paul's greatest desire was? He considered his life worth nothing to him, but that he might finish the race and complete the task. Remember when Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished"? He was saying the task that the Father gave me is now finished. He says it at the beginning of the ministry. He says it is finished at the end. Paul says he gave me a task to do and it's finished and I won and I'm the victor and I get the crown. There's so much more waiting for me. I don't care that Nero is going to kill me because he had a view toward eternity. In view of his appearing, he says, do the following things and watch out for the following things. He says, I'm going to die, but I'm going to get a crown because I've been faithful. In view of Christ's appearing and in view of eternity, everything is different. It's a part of that transformation in us that we see this life differently from every angle. It's a view that we want everyone to have, and we pray that people won't leave this earth without. I want to consider how your view of eternity will determine how you do everything in your life. Because if you're not thinking of things above, then you're trapped here on earth. Amen? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to one more time, as a family, this rarefied air, come before your throne of grace and mercy and get those in our time of need. And Father, we've had people even this past week who have lost loved ones and they have need of your grace and mercy. We have people that have lost others years ago and they still need your grace and mercy. We all need it. We need your grace. We need your mercy in our time of need. So Father, as we consider eternity, that we're not guaranteed tomorrow, that you're coming one day, Lord, may everything we do really be tempered by that. Now, Father, would you speak to our hearts? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And would you keep us from distraction? And would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, Lord, I pray that we'll put this into practice and our eyes would be focused on what is yet to come because that's eternal. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What I'm about to say for most of you is going to be okay. For some of you, it's not going to be okay. Some of you are going to leave, never come back. Hope that's not the case because what? Not you, Christian. Anyway, he's heading out the door. What I'm about to tell you is not popular, but it's the truth. Jesus is coming soon. Can I get an amen? You can agree with it because Jesus said so. I'm coming soon. Now, his idea of soon is different than my idea of soon, of course. When I tell my family, hey, dinner is ready soon, they're not going to expect that dinner is going to be coming 2,000 years from now. And Jesus said, I'm coming soon, and it's been that long. But in God's economy, who works outside of time, it can mean whatever he wants. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. I don't get it. I don't understand his use of the word soon, but he says he's coming, and then he says he's coming soon. But that does not mean, hear me, it doesn't mean he can come at any moment. A belief that I was raised with in the churches that I was raised in. And how many times the pastor, and I'm going to say it out there, how many times the pastor manipulated the audience so that he could get a hand raised in them while every head was bowed and every eye was closed, and he could feel good about the fact that somebody saying a few words has now got their ticket to heaven. And I got to tell you over and over again, if that's the way Jesus taught it, that's the way I would preach it, but it's something far different. And the pastor would say, before I get done preaching this message, the Lord could come. He could come at any moment, and you'd be out of here or not, and you got to be ready. Or he can come by the time I get done with this prayer. And before you know, I was shaking in my boots all the time when I was sitting in that pew as a youngster. But it's not true. It's not true. Jesus may come for one of you before I get done preaching this message. Or saying this prayer through some cataclysmic event, health crisis. We have our dear brother, probably one of the strongest men in our entire church, Vito, over here at a Christmas thing, had a panic attack. Right, brother? Wait, raise your hand. We thought he was having a heart attack. He thought it. Took him out by ambulance. Just like that. He could come for you. But his parousia, whichever way you want to say it, his second coming to get his church can't just happen. But he is coming because something has to happen. You know, some of you object to that and say, well, the disciples all believed that he could come any moment, not just the opposite. Peter didn't believe Jesus could come at any moment. Jesus said to Peter, and by the way, when you are old, which means Peter was going to live for a long time, when you are old, they're going to stretch out your hands and they're going to lead you places you don't want to go. And the Bible says that that was to tell Peter the kind of death he would have to suffer for Jesus. And we know traditionally that he was crucified upside down. So Peter didn't believe Jesus could come any moment. None of the disciples believed it because Jesus told them, and I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's going to take some time. And Judea, that's going to take some time. And Samaria, that's going to take some time. And throughout the whole world, that's going to take a lot of time. And they started churches with the idea that generation after generation after generation would pass on the gospel all the way down the line until Jesus came, but they didn't believe he could come any moment. That's something of a heresy that was taught since 1890 in the Niagara Bible Conferences, and it just caught wind and went through our churches, and we thought, wow, he could come any moment. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Stay with me, church. Have you checked out yet? I hope not. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment. Some of you come back at me, and I've heard every argument because I know that my position is unpopular, so I better know my theology around my position because I'd rather believe what they believe because it's an easy road out. It's a bed of ease. I'd like that, but it's not what the Bible teaches. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about the Lord coming. That's the only place we see the word rapture in the Bible. It's a Latin phrase in the Vulgate, and it means to be caught up. It's the only place we find it. But some people come back to me and say, Pastor, but the Bible says that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. So how can you say he can't come any moment? Well, let's continue on with the passage and not just take a phrase here and there and build a theology around that. Would you take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, that is his coming, we'll see that again, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. See, Pastor, stay with me. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, listen carefully, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Hold on to that for a moment. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Yeah, it's coming like a thief in the night for the people that aren't paying attention to the signs. Did you notice he said this is going to happen like labor pains on a pregnant woman? I've never been pregnant. I promise you, I've never been pregnant, but I know that women have signs all along the line for about 9 months, give or take, that the labor pains are going to be there shortly. Are you with me, church? He's not saying they come upon a woman just out of the blue. No, come upon a pregnant woman, the labor pains. And I know that the women say, okay, get this thing out of me. They're ready, right? It's their stomach is getting really, really tight. And they know the day is just on the horizon, but they don't know the exact day or the moment, unless, of course, they're induced. I get that. But unless there's some, they have to wait until the water breaks or they say, okay, it's on its way. And that's the day. But they didn't know. But they knew the signs. They knew it was coming. They just didn't know the exact sign. And Jesus uses this exact parallel of his coming. And he uses it as these are the beginning of birth pangs when he gives the signs. And then the big contractions in that pregnancy come with that thlipsis megalon, that great tribulation. And then you have the birth, the coming of Jesus. It's all done in that pregnancy. But also goes into the Noah thing. Are you still with me, church? Okay. But you children, you brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, verse 4, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. We know the signs. It's not going to be like a thief in the night to us. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, Greek, having already put on, it's in the aorist middle voice, having already put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. That's the trumpets and the bowls, people. It's very distinct and very clear in Scripture. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, building each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, he's talking about the day of the Lord. And he tells the people in Thessalonica in Greece, he's a Jew, telling the Greeks, telling the Gentiles, that Jesus is coming back. He's coming like a thief in the night to so many people, but he's not coming like a thief in the night to you, because you know the signs. Now, the people start freaking out, and they get all upset. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But Jesus is coming soon. Can I get another amen? Jesus is coming, and it's not a twofold second coming. He never says anything like that. He says he's coming again. John chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. Parousia. I will come again and paralambano you, come alongside you and carry you up out of here so that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going, I'm coming back. I'm going, I'm coming back. One event, day of the Lord. He says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. And he says it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says it in Matthew chapter 24. And he says it in the corresponding gospel passages as well. And he says it in Matthew chapter 25 when he talks about the sheep and the goats. But we're going to get there in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Still with me? We got a lot to do in a very few moments. Matthew chapter 24, the disciples come to him and talk about the beautiful buildings. Jesus says they're all going to be uprooted, not a stone on another. And they say, what will be the signs of your coming in the end of the age? Then he starts to tell them, like a pregnancy, this is what you can expect. Wars, rumors, wars, famines, pestilences, and the like. And then he says, you're going to see, you're going to have a man standing in God's holy place causing an abomination that causes desolation. He said, when you see that, head for the hills, for the time of great tribulation is upon you. And then he says, immediately after that, and that's where we are, would you take your Bibles and turn to verse 29. He says, immediately after the thlipsis, that word in Greek means pressure. That's where we get the tribulation from. The thlipsis megalon, the great tribulation, the great pressure, is what it talks about earlier in the passage. Immediately after the distress or the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now listen carefully, because there are preachers who go against this, and you need to call them on it. Pick up their phone and call. Then will appear, after the cosmic disturbance, then there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. There are pastors so much more popular than I will ever hope to be, not that I hope to be, writing books about the secret, silent rapture of the church. He's coming to get us, once and done. Not a twofold, not a halfway. He's coming to gather us so that we might be with him. And when he comes, every eye will see him. Not a secret,
And they will mourn as one mourns for an only son, Zechariah tells us. And they're going to see him coming in power and great glory with all the angels. How can you say that's secret and silent? Are you with me, church? Seems crystal clear. But all kinds of things are being taught because itching ears want to hear. Even though I believe some of these men are amazingly good and they love Jesus, they're messing with Scripture. And it seems pretty crystal clear to me. Look at verse 37. Just jump over a verse. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. He's coming again. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day when Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen. Listen, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be out in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Hear me on this. The people in Noah's day, it wasn't like they didn't have warning. Here's a man building a big ship in his front yard, and it has never rained. And the Bible says in Hebrews that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So what do you think Noah's doing the whole time he's building the ark? He's preaching. You got to get on the boat. You got to get on the boat. You got this. You're crazy. He probably employed some of the people around him. They'll take the paycheck. They think he's nuts, but they'll take the paycheck. That's just a speculation on my part. But the bottom line, he's preaching, and he's preaching, and he's preaching. You got to get in. The Bible says that they did not know what was coming. And he's not saying that they didn't have warning, like the woman whose belly's getting bigger doesn't have a warning. But they had no clue as to the devastation that was about to be thrown on them with the flood. That's what it's saying. They had no idea what was coming. They had an idea from the warnings of the preacher of righteousness, but they had no idea what was really coming. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, stay with me one more time, and then the rest of the time. Now, 2 Thessalonians is written as a recovery letter. 1 Thessalonians written, he scares these people to death. They think that they've been left, they've been hearing people say that the day of the Lord has come, you've been left behind, now you're going to perish. Some people think that Matthew 24 that I just read for you is only for the Jews. It doesn't give anything to even hint of that. I've studied it so thoroughly. Not even a hint to say this is specifically for the Jews. Understand this, that when Jesus comes, he comes to get the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. He comes to get his believers, the redeemed, the elect from the four corners. He doesn't, and here in this passage, Paul, a Jew, a former Pharisee, is talking to Gentiles about the Lord coming and getting all of us. Follow that. Jews and Gentiles. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, paralambano, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed. Calm down, people, is what he's saying. By the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord, that is his coming, has already come. Don't let any pastor, don't let any Bible study leader, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day when he comes again, will not come until the rebellion, the apostasy, the standing away from the faith occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That has to happen. The man doomed to destruction. You'll know it because he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Jesus says in the Matthew 24 passage, when you see that happen, then the time of great tribulation is upon you. After the pressure of that day, you'll see the cosmic disturbance. After the cosmic disturbance, I'm coming. Pretty crystal clear, people. He's coming. It's going to get really, really bad before it gets really, really good. Okay? He's coming. And you got to know this. And the idea of knowing that he's coming and that there is an eternity beyond that has to change everything that we look at. Everything that we see in our life experience has to change in light of eternity. So, how do you live? How do you view your life? When Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, now there is in store for me, he was saying, I know what's coming ahead of me. He's looking toward eternity, and he said, I'm seeking first the kingdom, and now there's a crown for me. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I used to have it all. I used to have fame. I used to have money. I was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were rich. It says the Pharisees loved money. He said, I had it all. I was able to walk through the place and get all kinds of accolades, but I had authority to go into people's homes, drag them from their homes, and put them in prison. That's how powerful I was. But then I met Jesus, and my whole view changed. It was now of eternity, and I gave up all that stuff, which I now consider garbage, and I put my view heavenward. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians? Still with me a couple more minutes? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. This is right after he says that. All that stuff was garbage. My view has changed. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering as becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this. Here we go. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, all the people that I put in prison and abused, and all the abuse that was heaped on me, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. All that's garbage. I got one thing in mind. What is in eternity? Now, all of us have had that transformation work going on in us. If we're a follower of Jesus, it starts to work and we don't see the things of earth the same as we used to. We see things in light of heaven. Colossians 3 says, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Hebrews chapter 12 says, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So let me ask you, has that transformation happened to you? Or are you still stuck and trapped on earth? Has it started in you? Has it changed your thinking? Do you see things on this earth as temporary? It's fleeting, transitory, it's gone, it's a vapor. Everything you ever worked for is gone. All you have to do is go to an auction and see everything a person had built selling for pennies on the dollar. It's a vapor. And yet the things you don't see are eternal. Do you live with a view toward eternity? In the next few moments that we have together, I want to give you three quick ways that you can say, yes, I'm being transformed. I have Jesus, and it's not just a simple belief or understanding. I have a passion for him, and I'm being transformed, and I have a worldview that is about the kingdom. So here's three things very quickly. Number one, questions. Do you have a passionate love for Jesus Christ? You don't have to answer out loud. You have to answer inside, though. Do you have a passionate love for Jesus Christ that says he's above everything else? Now, here's the thing. Some people will come to me with these little catchphrases. These catchphrases that say, well, all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There it is, Pastor, right there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There it is. That's all I have to do. Call on the name of the Lord and I'm saved. Let me tell you something. Don't ever take a little catchphrase and use your whole theology or build your whole theology around that because there's a lot more to it. Do you have a passionate love for Jesus? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7? Perhaps the scariest verses, I've said this over and over again in all of the Bible, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Starting with verse 21, Jesus has just talked about a bad tree can't bear good fruit and a good tree can't bear bad fruit, so by their fruit you'll recognize them. But when he gives this illustration, it looks like what I'm looking at is a Jesus lover. But he says there's something wrong with their fruit. Deep down inside, you're going to be able to tell somehow by their fruit that even though they say things in my name, they don't belong to me. Here we go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Remember I said, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved? Don't just take little catchphrases. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Listen carefully. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we go to the Phillipsburg Alliance Church? Weren't we members? Didn't we preach behind the pulpit? Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never had that intimacy with you. You know that Jesus challenged Peter, do you love me? I died for you. I was buried for you. I rose again for you. Peter, do you love me? And he said, no. I have a friendship with you, but I don't love you that way. Jesus said, you will, but it's going to take some time. Do you have a passionate love for the Lord Jesus? Because you can come to church, you can be a member, you can do all these things that are religious, you can even perform miracles. And I tell you what, if somebody came in here and in the name of Jesus rose somebody from the dead, I would say, wow, what a relationship they must have with Jesus. If they prophesied in his name, I would say the same thing. If they perform other miracles or cast out demons, I would say the same thing. But time will tell and their fruit will come out as to whether or not they have a passionate love for Jesus. Jesus says, I never knew you. He also challenges his disciples over and over, if you love me, then do this. If you love me, it'll be evidenced. Is there evidence in your life that you love Jesus above all? Number two, that was one. Do you have a great love for Jesus? Number two, to see if that transforming work is happening in you. Do you have a desire to care for hurting people? Do you have a desire to care for hurting people? When Jesus responds to the disciples to say, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? He starts what is called the Olivet Discourse. He starts to tell them, this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. A great tribulation, the guy comes, and then there's cosmic disturbance. Then you're going to see me coming in the clouds with the angels and gather the elect who will be out in the field. And then he continues. He doesn't end there. He continues by saying this, when the Son of Man comes, in all of his glory, with all of the heavenly angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And he will gather the people together and he will start separating the people out like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You know this, but let me just kind of shorten it for you. And he says to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, enter the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, the kingdom was prepared for us, but Adam and Eve blew it. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was sick, and you came to visit me. I was in prison, you came to minister to me. I said, when? They said, well, and you did it to the least, you did it to me, so enter the kingdom. He takes the disciples wondering when are all these buildings going to collapse on themselves? When is this man of lawlessness going to be revealed that was talked about in Daniel? When is this all going to happen? And he takes their eyes off of that and puts them kingward-wise. And the view is now toward eternity. Listen, he says, there's coming a day when I'm coming, and what you do here has to be with that in mind. The kingdom. Enter the kingdom, because what you did for the poor, when you helped out at that community breakfast, when you helped out at that Thanksgiving meal, you went home absolutely exhausted, and you still have 20 people coming to your house the next day for Thanksgiving meal at your house, but you did it because there are people hurting in our community, and you said, I want to do this for Jesus, because I know there's a kingdom coming. And he says, enter the kingdom because you did this for me. You have a passionate love for me, and so you did this. And then he's going to turn to those on his left and he said, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for man, but Adam and Eve blew it. And so now people go. He said, because I was hungry and thirsty, and I was naked, and I was in prison, and I was sick, and I was a stranger, and you couldn't care less. You didn't help me. You didn't minister to me. They said, when? And they said, you didn't do it to anybody. At least you didn't do it to me, so depart from me. We have to think about how much we exhaust our life on ourselves and on people that are hurting. We have to have that view of eternity. Amen? Lastly, thank you for your patience. Lastly, are you giving to the work of the kingdom? In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know that most of you support the work of the kingdom through your tithes and offerings. I want you to know, if you're not, say, I don't feel like it, my heart's not in it, do it. Because God has told you to do it. Paul writes to the Corinthian church about it. God writes about it in Malachi. Do it because it's right. And the Bible says where your treasure is, your heart will follow. It'll get there. Do what's right, even if your heart's not in it, and your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Allow me to continue here for a second. I know that most of you support the work of the kingdom through your tithes and your offerings here, and we're able to bless countless lives locally and all over the world. Japan, $13,000. Globally, with the Operation Christmas Child, over $20,000. Investing in our brother in Texas, investing in our sister in Thailand, and all the people that we minister to. And you have no idea how many people are ministered to in this community because of your faithfulness and your tithes and offerings, but all over the world. But I know that you do it in view of eternity. And Matthew 25. I want to encourage you
those of you who continue to store up treasures on earth and not in heaven, that you do this one thing. If you have not been giving to the kingdom stuff, and you're only giving to, and I don't know what you guys give, but if you're not investing in the kingdom stuff here on earth, I'm going to ask you to do just one thing. One thing. It's not coercive. Would you pray about it? Would you say, Lord, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? You tell me to do this, but my heart's not in it. Am I doing the right thing? And then would you just simply listen to him? That's all I'm going to do. That's the only push I'm going to give. Nothing more than that. I read these words and I'm done. I know that some of you right now are going through a challenging time. Some of it is because of your faith. Many around the world, in Nigeria and Yemen and North Korea and the like, are suffering in their faith, but they have a view toward eternity. They're willing to die because they know there's something more. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he tells of the enormous persecution he suffered. But earlier in the letter, the same letter, he writes, and these words are the words I close with, so hear me, please. He writes, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, the reason I brought up that later on in the letter is because he's writing it as he's already been suffering so much, he's been punished so severely, that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's looking toward heaven every beating that he gets. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Part of our transformation is that how we view things in this life have to be a reflection of how we see things in glory. Amen. You're going through it. But there is a heaven coming, and God will reward you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have not a clue. When we consider what we suffer for your great name, we have not a clue as to what's going on around the globe. Yeah, we think we know because we stay updated on all the news reports and all the words that the missionaries tell us, but we and they are not the ones being held over hot coals for the faith. They are not the ones sitting on death row for the faith. They are not the ones who are being abused and tortured for the faith. And every single one of those people are doing it because they have a view of eternity that we need to be honed in us. So, Father, I pray for this church. I thank you for their generosity, for their constant giving. Every time there's a request, the need is met in abundance. I pray for those who are not on board with that because their view may be of this earth and not of eternity. So, Lord, talk to them. And, Lord, I pray for each person in this room because I don't know who has that passionate love for Jesus and who does not. But like this 38-year-old boy shot to death by his best friend, we don't know if we'll make it through another day. And we need to be ready. And Father, I pray if they don't have a relationship with you that you'd pierce their heart even this hour. Finally, Father, I just pray that if there was anything on my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, church, for your attention. Wednesday, this one's going to be hard. Wednesday funeral, it's going to be right here in town. And pray for the mom especially, if you don't mind. I have no idea about the other fella and the relationships that he had, but I'm going to need your prayers, okay? Can I get a okay? Thank you. Would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Love you guys. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Don't go anywhere for a second. I just realized praying that benediction every single Sunday, I just realized in saying it this time, throughout all generations, Paul is saying there are going to be generations and generations and generations of Christians. He can't come back any moment. You see that? You see that? You're dismissed. I just had to get one more word in, didn't I?